I stand here this morning and look out upon this auditorium, and I'm disappointed. It's interesting that when I said that, some heads came up. People looked. I'm not disappointed in the people here. I'm disappointed because when I look out, I can see many empty pews, or pews with only one or two people on them. I thought of this as I was thinking about this particular sermon and how that disappointment comes in many fashions and many ways. And we're going to talk about a double disappointment this morning. Our text is found in John chapter 6, verses 66, beginning and reading through verse 71. We know that this was a time when Jesus was here on the earth, when there were those who were once his disciples who decided to no longer participate, to no longer associate, to no longer gather with Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 66 beginning. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You know, we're oftentimes in this life disappointed when our expectations are not met. We go through life and we have these expectations. We have in our mind an idea of how things ought to go. Sometimes we come into the building and we think it's going to be a nice, comfortable thing, and some people think it's too cold and some people think it's too hot. And what do? There are times when we have expectations and they're not met. It's because we have unreasonable and faulty expectations. I don't know how many times employees have gone to the boss's office expecting to receive an increase and talking to the boss and praising themselves and how wonderful they have done and how hard they have worked, and the boss disappoints them by saying, no, we can't do that at this time. There are those who have faulty expectations, and I sometimes am frustrated when the little machine out there at the gas pump doesn't work and I have to stand in line behind people buying lottery tickets to pay for gas. And they are expecting these lottery tickets to provide them with a windfall. And they're disappointed. But they're the very people that are in line next time you have to go and stand and wait. Faulty expectations. Our jobs, sometimes we think that our job is worth a whole lot more than it is, or it should produce a whole lot more, or it should provide more money. The same thing is true when it comes to relationships. Oftentimes we have faulty expectations for our relationships, and we're disappointed when these do not pan out. I know that there have been times when we bought things online or bought things as seen on TV, and they are really marketed to be wonderful products. And we buy them, and there is a phrase that we all use. Don't say you don't. When you get the product at home and it comes, even if there is some assembly required, and you put it together and you say, piece of junk. Faulty expectations. And so we're disappointed. There are also times when we do have reasonable and legitimate expectations and are disappointed. That's because we're dealing with people. People can disappoint you. And most of the disappointments in life come because of people. We're going to read, we have read in our text, a double disappointment. We're going to see that Jesus was disappointed, and also his disciples were disappointed. First, let's point out that many disciples became disappointed in Jesus. From verse 66 of our text, John chapter 6, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? You know, I constantly ask myself this question relative to people today. Those who are children of God, those who have been blessed to know the truth and have had an obedient opportunity to obey it, and loved the Lord, served Him faithfully, diligently arriving at every service, participating, taking part, and then you don't see them anymore. Why? It's a mystery. Well, there are many different reasons that the disciples became disappointed in Jesus in that day. And some of it was because of unreasonable and faulty expectations. Some expected a political savior. Stop and think about it as you turn to John chapter 6 and verse 15. We'll see that these people had a mindset. They had an idea. They wanted to do something. They wanted something the way they had wanted it. Israel had been under foreign occupation for many years. And if you think about that, when we read this passage, maybe it'll make sense. They wanted a political savior. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see, these people wanted someone to save them from political bondage. Now, Israel had been under foreign occupation for many years. There were the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, and also the Romans. But it is amazing to me that these people were disappointed, but they never stopped to think about why. Why was Israel occupied by these foreign governments? Why were they in bondage to them, even though they had a certain amount of freedom? Why? It was because of their own disobedience, because of their failure to follow God and listen to His Word and do what it said. And yet, they were disappointed. Jesus did not come to set up a political kingdom. In John chapter 18, verse 36, we see that Jesus has explained this here, and there's other places also that He explains this, that His kingdom, even though it would exist in the world, was not going to be of the world. It was going to be for the world. In other words, it was there for the benefit of the world so that folks would be able to be participants in that kingdom and enjoy the blessings therein. But He said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." What He was saying is His kingdom was unlike any other kingdom that had ever been placed on the earth. It was not a physical realm. It was not for the purpose of physical benefit. It was not for political reasons. You know, people today sometimes expect the church to be a political tool. I read about these skirmishes and the squabbles that are had at these preachers' training schools. And I see and hear about people saying, well, when we hire another preacher, we're not going to look at anybody unless he went to X school. That's politics. And I wonder about the wisdom, or lack thereof, of a person who would make such a statement, or a group of men who would make such a statement, because the focus and the function of a preacher would be to preach the Word of God in truth and in verity, regardless of where he went to school. Some also expected a physical Savior. We read in this morning in our class in the book of John. We're going to read here also in John chapter 6, verses 2 and verse 26, that there were those who benefited, and I mean immediately, from the miracles that Jesus performed. We know that Jesus did many miracles, and at the end of John it's told that these are written so that you might believe, but He'd done many other miracles also. But these are two that were done, and we can see what happened there, and we can also see Jesus' response to it. In John chapter 6 and verse 2, we can see that these people expected a physical Savior. A great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. In fact, everywhere Jesus remained for any period of time, people brought the sick to Him. They brought those who had impairments, Jesus to perform a miracle. We can see following the feeding of the multitude. In verse 26, the answer that Jesus gave them that told that he knew the motive that was in their mind, the thing that they were thinking of, the thing that they were focusing on when they followed him and they went around the lake, they went to find him. He said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." They were worried about the physical. Somebody took a few loaves and a few fishes, and he fed all these people, and there was leftovers. We don't know what happened with the leftovers. They may have eaten the leftovers and then went to find Jesus because he could provide them with something physical. We've already pointed out that Jesus didn't set up a political kingdom, but he also didn't set up a physical kingdom. He did not come to relieve the world of poverty. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 11, out of the mouth of Jesus himself, we understand this, we see this, we know this. We only need to look out upon the world today and we can see the very thing that Jesus said. In fact, everything that Jesus said was true. And the fact that there are poor in the world today is evidence of that fact. In Matthew 26, 11, he said, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." You see, Jesus did not come to relieve the world of hunger and disease. People say, "Well, why do we even pray when somebody is sick?" Because we want to let God know our thoughts, our intents, our desires for that particular person. And our prayers, oftentimes we're going to talk about prayer a little bit tonight, Lord willing. But our prayers need to be set up so that our true desires are worded. We'll talk about that this evening. But he didn't come to relieve the world of hunger and of disease. The poor will always be here. But people today still expect his church to have a physical mission. They're disappointed when the church is not a social welfare center. Look after the needs of this one. Look after the needs of that one. I'm afraid that congregations that get so involved in that and fail to look at the spiritual needs of a person and that which God has provided to that end will find themselves weighed in the balances and found wanting. They're disappointed when it's not a social welfare center. They're disappointed when it's the church is not a hospital or in the nursing home business. There's nothing wrong with visiting the old folks and the infirm and those that are in the hospital and praying for them and doing everything we can for them. But that is not the function and the focus of the church. People become disappointed with Jesus when the church doesn't have a family life center or a community center and all these programs so people can come and be entertained. You know, there will not be one soul that gets entertained into heaven. Somebody says, "Well, is it wrong to have these things?" Well, show me a place that has one of these things and I'll show you a place that's starting to veer off a little bit. Some expected a spiritual Savior and were not disappointed. We have to be reminded of verse 68 there. When Simon Peter, the impetuous one, the one who always seemed to speak up, the one who maybe thought faster than the others, or maybe the one who thought the same speed as the others but spoke up faster, answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." I want you to stop and think. For all those years that the Messiah was promised, some actually recognized that he had arrived. Some recognized that the words that he spoke were words of eternal life. In Luke chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, we'll see that some did not understand this. We see there in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Verse 11, "When they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." what is interesting to me is that when the prophecies of Jesus Christ were given, there were also identifying markers or time statements. When and where that it should happen. But those who looked for a spiritual Savior were not disappointed. That's because the words of eternal life are of utmost importance. In John chapter 6, verse 27, we see Jesus there saying, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the God the Father sealed." He has provided us these words of eternal life. And friends, words of eternal life is the church's business. That's what the church is to be involved in. That's what we're to be focusing on. We can see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. We know this passage. We've used it oftentimes, and it is applicable in many different situations, as well as this one. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The words of eternal life are only found in the Word of God. And those who want a spiritual Savior follow the Lord and become part of the church when they obey the gospel. Other things, the things of the teaching of men, worldly things are found elsewhere. But sadly, sometimes creep into the church. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 provides us with teaching from Christ himself that tells us what must be first in our lives so that we will never be one such as becomes disappointed in Jesus. Now think about it. What is it that causes a person to become disappointed in Jesus? Those that become disappointed in Christ are those who do not put him or his church first. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Clearly, pointing out what must be first in our lives so that we not become disappointed. Next, let us look at the fact that Jesus became disappointed in many of his disciples. He turns to the 12, those who he had specifically chosen. Know that Jesus had many more disciples than just the 12. There were times when there were 70 or 120 with him, or maybe even more. But he turns to the 12, those who he had specifically chosen, in verse 67 of John chapter 6. And he asked them this simple question because others had decided that they would turn away, that they would no longer follow him, that they were disappointed in him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Will ye also go away?" Jesus had a right to expect their loyalty. He taught them. He had spent time with them. He had taken them from a life of uncertainty, of just meandering through life, to a life with purpose, to a life where they would be able to continue on when the kingdom came, when the church was established. He had performed many miracles before them. As we read John chapter 6 and verse 2, "The multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." He did those in the presence of his disciples. They knew his power. John chapter 6 and verse 14 also points this out. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" Nicodemus made the proclamation that they knew that Jesus was a man come from God, for no man can do the miracles that he does except God be with him. And so, he had a right to expect their loyalty. But also know that Jesus, being God, is omnipotent. Matthew chapter 9, verses 4 through 6 shows that he knew what was in people's hearts, what was their thoughts were, what they were thinking. You know, as we look at that and as you turn to that particular passage, think about it. It's interesting when sometimes the things that are said are not the things that are thought. What if we knew what people were thinking about us? You reckon we might be disappointed? Oh, I think so. Sometimes. But Matthew 9, verses 4 through 6, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" And then he goes on to say, because of what they were thinking, because of the situation that existed, because of what he had just done, "For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' thee, or to say, 'Arise and walk.' But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." Let me ask you this. As you turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 61 through 62, as you picture in your mind a situation in which Christ had been arrested in the garden, when he had been taken, and Peter followed afar off and stood out there with those around the fire or wherever they were standing. And they come and they lead Jesus out. And he turns and he looks on Peter. How disappointed do you think the Lord was? Let me read the passage. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Now notice what happened. "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Yes, friends, disappointment can make you weep. But Jesus had a right to expect their loyalty. He still has a right to expect our loyalty today. Someone might even ask the question, why should Jesus expect our loyalty today? Well, there are so many reasons. Time will not permit us to go into all the reasons that the Lord should expect our loyalty today. But let's just name a few. What about the fact that he loved us enough to die upon Calvary's cross? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, if you'll turn there. And it tells us the way in which he was offered, the way in which he was given. He loved us enough to die on the cross, and in so doing purchased the church. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ hath also loved," or "also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor." What that last phrase means there was something that was pleasing to God. He gave himself on Calvary's cross because he loved us. Do you think he expects our loyalty today? Should he? We can read on in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. We can see another example, another comparison given, and another admonition given. As he talks to husbands relative to their wives, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Should he expect our loyalty? In addition to that, he's also taught us. Somebody said, "Well, you know, wait a minute. Now, Jesus died and he went to heaven, and he's not walking with us like he walked with the disciples in that day. How can he teach us?" Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're going to find out that he does teach us, because the Word of God will not fail to exist. It will continue to exist. It is always here for us. And we see there, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Basically, it's saying here, across time, as we know it, in a number of different ways, God spoke unto the fathers through the prophets, and the prophets were given the words to speak by the Spirit. You still with me? Verse 2, "Hath in these last days," talking about the last dispensation of time, "spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." Friends, he is teaching us, and continues to do so. If we will go to the Word if we will read it, if we will study it, if we will apply it, if we will obey it. He's provided that for us. We need to understand Jesus should expect our loyalty today because he has all authority. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He came to those disciples and he spoke to them, and know that that authority has not changed. It's still in effect. And notice what he told them to do, which because of their teaching, and we're going to break this one down just a little bit also, because of their teaching, we also are to do. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Listen, the first phrase of verse 20 there, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We'd say, well, is that Jesus teaching? Yes, it is. Jesus said, I have the authority, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out, I want you to teach. I want you to baptize, and I want you to teach. And those people who are taught, go out and teach and baptize and teach. And those people who are baptized, go out and teach and baptize and teach. It's a continual, ongoing thing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, we see that the Apostle Paul was very loyal to Christ, just as we should be today. There was a time in Paul's life when he was known as Saul. He was not a student of Christ. But then he learned the truth. And from that time forward, he was diligent. He was zealous. He was interested in helping people get to heaven. We see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, as he was talking to the Ephesian elders, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. What was he doing? He was preaching Christ and him crucified. So he should expect our loyalty today because he loved us enough to die on the cross. He taught us, and also he is our Lord and King. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, we see the record of the sermon of the Apostle Peter, given to him by the Spirit, so that they might fully understand what had gone on there, so that they might fully understand what they had participated in, and so that they could change their status, so that the Lord would no longer be disappointed in them. Where he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Oh, they killed him. They caused him to be put into the tomb. But God had elevated him to a position above all others. That's why the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, where he said, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, or maketh all things alive, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You know, there's coming a day in which all will know that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Unfortunately, some will have so disappointed the Lord, when they come to that realization, it'll be everlastingly too late. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, we find some symbolic or figurative language when it comes to the descriptive terms there. But then we have some actual wording and language that is used so that all will know. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Notice this next phrase, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Come to Christ and his church, expecting the wrong things, you will be disappointed. You're not going to find a social club. You're not going to find the relief from hunger and disease. You're not going to find a social welfare center or a nursing home or a life family center or a community center. You're not going to find entertainment. And if you come looking for those things, you will be disappointed. But if you come to Christ and His church, if you are obedient and if you are faithful, you will not be disappointed. There's no disappointment in heaven. And that's where the obedient and the faithful will be. But before one can make that journey, they have to begin the journey here in this life by doing what God said to do relative to becoming a child of God. I want you to be very patient with me this morning. I don't want you to grab your books and put them away. I don't want you to wrap the kids and whatever the case may be. I want you to listen, and there's a reason for this. I have myself seen a situation in which a person appeared to be ready to respond to the invitation, but because of the distractions around him, refused to do so at that particular point. Don't know if he ever did, but I want you to listen to the gospel plan of salvation, and then we'll wrap this up, and we can all go home. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call in him, on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" It also teaches that one is to believe. That which one is to believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And no, that's not all that we have to do. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Having heard and believed, a person will repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. From the time that this was written, from the time it was put in place, until the trumpet sounds, all are required to repent." Having heard, believed, and repented, a person then should be willing to confess before God that Jesus, or before men, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10 tells us this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then a person is to be baptized. And these are not negotiable. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when these people realized they'd crucified the Son of God, that they had so disappointed the Lord, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice the answer. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Following that, one has very much been pleasing to God and to Christ. But we can remain that way by remaining faithful until death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we find the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, nearing the end of his life, write to Timothy as directed, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And the result of all of that, you'll see in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Perhaps you're here and you've never heard that. If you need to study, please let us know. We'll be glad to spend some time with you. But perhaps you're here and you're a child of God, and you've allowed sin to reign in your life. Or you're participating in things which will keep you separated from God. Know that He loves you. And He doesn't want you to be disappointed in Him. Nor does He want you to disappoint Him. And so as a child of God, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, if you need to respond because of sin in your life, we see, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to open our song books now to the selected songs. We're going to ask ourselves, each one of us, the question, am I disappointing Jesus? If you need to respond, won't you come, just together we stand, and while we sing.